You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Hey, y'all. Welcome to Recovery here at Citizens Church. Are any of you joining us here for the first time? Anyone? Yes? I hear a woohoo, but I don't see any hands. That must mean we're applauding, but there are no new people. Yes. Okay, we at least have one new person here. Well, on just behalf of Citizens Church, welcome. We're so glad that you've come into this space. We know that, sometimes it's difficult to step into an unfamiliar space, but every single one of us had to do that at some point. And so we want to be a welcoming community. And so welcome for any of you who are joining us for the first time. Recovery seeks to be a safe place. Excuse me. Did you hear that? It's like I'm going through puberty. Safe, dude. I assure you that's not happening. That happened a long time ago. But yesterday I did started not feeling terribly well. So just to stop the panic, I did go get tested, and I have none of the major things. So I could have a minor thing like a cold or something like that. So I'll likely be leaving after this. I've got to go out of town tomorrow, or I hope to be going out of town tomorrow. But if I'm not as warm and receptive and come up to you and shake your hand like I know some of you I normally would and didn't, that's why, just so you know. We seek to be a safe place for men and women to pursue redemption in Christ from the otherwise enslaving interplay of sin and suffering. And so the reason why we want to be a safe place is because God created us from the beginning to be his image bearers. In other words, to reflect him, to reflect his character. Now, the most tragic thing that ever happened to the world was that sin entered into the world. And we learn biblically that that has spread to all men, all mankind. That includes women too. I know, right? Men and women. That was supposed to be funny. Come on, girls. You don't want to be included? Okay. It spread to all mankind is what the Bible says. Because all have sinned. And so there's something that's interrupted God's design for us. And so in his redemption of his children, he desires for his redeemed children to reflect him both in word and deed. Now tonight we're going to be talking about the elements of a redemptive community. We're going to be talking about gospel-centered community. We're going to be talking about Christ's covenant community. And in that, we desire to be a safe place. Now, maybe some of the communities that you've been a part of have been less than ideal or maybe even wounding. Sometimes the Bible says there's wounds of a friend that like kind of sting but are truthful, that are said in love. And sometimes we take offense to that. So I'm not talking about that kind of harm. I'm talking about when people are not acting in keeping with God's character, with his heart, or with his words. And so everybody has a story in this room, and we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Some of those stories are littered with communities where we've been wounded. And tonight we're going to get to talk a little bit about that, process that a little bit in our small groups. But what my hope is tonight is to cast vision. And this isn't my vision. This is a vision that is given to us by God from the words of Christ. And so I feel really secure in being able to offer what Christ said. Right? Okay. So I don't feel like I can go wrong in that. Now, it may not be everything that we're looking for. You know, we might be looking for something different than this, and that's okay. But this is what God desires from his covenant people. And I'm not suggesting that everybody in this room, we are an open door ministry. In other words, what I'm guessing is there's some of us in here that aren't sure what to do with Jesus. And that's okay. But you have honest questions. You're a little skeptical. But you may have hit a point in your life where you realize that maybe there's some things that you need to reconsider. And we love that you're here with us. With all that being said, we have the convergence of two different ministries here, if you're not aware. This is Recovery. This happens 49 weeks a year, we have issue-specific groups the second hour, and we're going to explain, if this is your first time, all of that in our newcomers orientation immediately following our large group time here. And then for those of you who have either been through that or are here as regulars, then you'll go to your issue-specific groups. And so that orientation or newcomers is meant to help you get prepared to go into group life. So we ask that every single person go through that, just because we don't want you to step into a group where you don't understand what the guidelines are. So you could be overstepping the guidelines and not even know it just because you were never made aware of what the guidelines are. So we want people to have that and to know what it is that we're offering. Tonight, we say that we want to offer biblical counsel in the context of biblical community. And so last week we talked about what a framework for biblical discipleship or biblical counsel looks like. And tonight we're going to talk about the elements of a redemptive community. Now, some of you are here because you're onboarding into our intensive discipleship program, and we hope that at some point, after you feel acclimated here, that through one of the semesters that we offer steps, that you'll enter into that intensive discipleship program. It's one thing to sit in a group and talk about the issues. It's another to begin to take steps to address certain issues. And so I know, how many of you here are getting ready to enter steps? Yeah, so a good chunk of us. So we want to explain what it is that you're about to commit to, right? What kind of counsel you're going to get, what kind of community that you're going to get. So I think enough said about that before we get in here. All right, let me pray, and then we'll talk. Father, I thank you that your design for community is extraordinary. It is what defines safety. Lord, we can be misguided in terms of what is safe and what is not safe. And the ways that we go about pursuing safety may or may not be in keeping with your heart. I thank you that you want to be, as we sang, to be a refuge to us. Part of that is because there is no sin in you. So even though there may be hard things that you have to say, the wounds of a friend are profitable to us. But you never wound in a way that is sinful. You have never one time committed one evil act. And so you're safe. And we want to be a community that reflects that. And so would you help us to that end? We know that we are a community that is between two ages, that we are have been born again, many of us in this room, and we've experienced new life in Christ, and the things that formerly defined us no longer define us, are no longer the biggest things in our life, but you are. And so where that is not true for those, would you show yourself to be the one worthy of our worship, the worthy of our living for? And would we see you as glorious in your design? It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. All right. So I wrote this several years ago, and it's just a little bit different way of communicating what I hope to communicate as we go to the text. Now, we're definitely going to be in Matthew 18 tonight. Maybe if we have time, we'll get to Acts chapter 2. There are some seats here in the front. If you guys don't want to lean against the wall, we've got plenty in the front. We've got some in the second row here. Great. I would rather sit in a chair than stand myself. But some of us have been sitting all day, so maybe we want to stand. Yeah, you do you, right? To some degree. There's some boundaries on that. All right. So the question that I pose in this paragraph is, what kind of place would you want for you or someone you loved who was struggling? What kind of place? Maybe you can just take a moment and try to imagine that kind of place. And then what I did is I just took scripture and tried to communicate in a little bit different way what I believe scripture says. Ideally, you are not looking for a place that is going to be taken back by a situation. In other words, they're like, oh my God, I have never heard of anything like that. Can I get some help here? Right? No. Here's the truth about Christ Covenant Community. That every single person that is a part of Christ's covenant community once was one way and now is a different way. In other words, we were headed one direction in opposition to God, and God set our course straight and led us to himself. And now the direction that we're heading in life, not perfectly, is different. Is different. That we've seen him for who he is and we desire to follow him. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means to be a Christ follower. And I don't know if that's why you came tonight. I don't know if in the myriad of different circumstances and situations that you came in, I don't know if you came in, and we talked a little bit about this life last night, whether you came in to figure out how to change your circumstances, or whether you came here to find out, what does it look like to be faithful in my circumstances? What does it look like to be faithful? What does it look like to be Christ-like in my circumstances? Even in the fertile ground of injustice all around us. Because all of us finds us in a world of injustice. If our hope is to escape that injustice, we're gonna have to leave the world. Okay, and so Christ wants his people to be salt and life, salt and light in this world, to be a redemptive element. That means that he changes us before he brings in the new heavens and the new earth. And maybe that's all new language for you, and hopefully as you spend time with us, we'll have the opportunity to explain that. We love questions. If something that we say doesn't make sense, like that's foreign language to me, help ask somebody. That a mark of humility is a willingness to say, I don't know. I don't know what that means. Can you help me? And guess what? People love to be helpful to people who are humble. They really are. Like if you're trying to figure it out and you don't know how to do it, there are so many people here that want to help guide you. And hopefully guide you in the way that is redemptive, that is according to the story of God. So, ideally, you're not looking for a place that's going to be taken back by the situation, because we've all come from some place and it was a very broken place. Very broken. And not that we're completely fixed, but we know God's love in the midst of our brokenness. In fact, I would say that one of the marks of humility is a realization about how broken we really are. Like I can remember when God opened my heart to realize just how much in rebellion I had been against him. And you know what? That's still, I can point to places in my life today where I was not walking in the way that he would call me to walk. Whether that's in thought or deed, because both come from my heart. All right. But I'm not saying that's all of it, because there have been other areas, because God has opened up a way for me to trust him. It's called faith. And one of the things that he does is he makes us useful for his kingdom. Takes something so broken and makes it useful. And not know what to do or say. You know, that's not the, like, That's not what we're looking for. We're usually looking for some guidance, some direction. No, you want a place that welcomes and receives, nurtures and does not mislead. You want a place that provides care, structure, support, and direction. You want a place that can help not only the individual, but all those who have been affected. You want a place that guards against lies and protects from those who might take advantage. You want a place that is willing to confront with truth. You want a place that is filled with people who have similar stories but are now strangely different, hopeful, joyful, expectant. You want a place that will not neglect physical needs. You want a place where you could be known fully and know others without shame or condemnation. You want a place that would not minimize the difficulty of the situation, but has a quiet confidence in a hope that is guaranteed. You want a place that would lovingly pursue the heart, stand with you and help lift up, a place that is not afraid to hold accountable and to bring loving correction. A place that is ready to celebrate the victories and come alongside and help up when we fall down. You want a community that's redemptive, and where the church is not, the enemy will use her shortcomings to offer counterfeits. If operating the way Jesus envisioned his bride to function, the church would be the greatest treatment center on earth. Most of the complaints I hear about how the church is lacking in terms of help, Jesus would actually agree with. So as I mentioned, tonight, I believe that Jesus is casting a vision for his people. It's a safe place. So we believe that gospel-centered community is the context for discipleship. That should be marked by love and unity and the pursuit of holiness. What do you mean the pursuit of holiness? Do you know what ruins things? Do you know what ruins things? Sin. Do you know what's unsafe? Sin. Do you know what hurts others? Sin. So, the pursuit of holiness. And the flip side of that is that not only it's safe for me, it's safe for others, but it also is the happiest place. The happiest place. Sin may give me like a temporary fleshly enjoyment, but it robs me of life. And so the family of God is to be a welcome place for sinners who want to put sin to death, like who are sick and tired of being sick and tired, who actually want to go to war against sin, to join with Jesus in his, like, why did he come? He came to put sin to death and to make all things new. So to join with him, that's part of what it means to be a Christ follower, is to follow him in that endeavor, which means that starts with us, putting it to death in us. Part of the reason why we need community around us, a loving community, is to reflect back to us sometimes what we might be blind to. Have you ever heard of a blind spot? Yeah, it's something I can't see. I think it's really dangerous to think that my lens is ultimate. That's why I need people around me to help me see. That's why I need those kind of relationships around me. Because if I'm trying to preserve my own image, story, how I want to be perceived, then that's going to feel like a threat. Now, I'm not suggesting that we are defined by what people say. In fact, that would be a huge error. But maybe a community that loves us enough, if we're willing to listen, can help shape us through the Word of God into the people of God that God desires for us. The family of God should be a redemptive family system. We've talked about family systems before. We'll probably talk about that again. But were you not shaped by your family of origin? Yeah. You were shaped in their belief systems. You were shaped in what they lived for. And some of us came to a place where we didn't want that, and so we went to the we swung the pendulum to the other side. Some of us were raised in nurturing, gospel-centered homes, and that was an influence. And for some of us, we got to a point in our lives where that's not what we wanted. We needed to try it our own way, which really wasn't an issue so much with the family system. If it was reflective of Christ, it was more an issue with God. Now, I do not believe, and if you come up and tell me that I had the perfect family, I'm not going to believe you, because I know my Bible. No, those are rose-colored glasses. Why? Because your family system and even the church is made up of sinners. And so, there will be a disconnect between what we're being told in terms of this is a perfect family and actually what's true, because we're actually witnesses to it, and that'll be very confusing. All right. But we do the best that we can to follow Christ and to be humble and to admit. And I would say a redemptive family system is honest about their shortcomings, so that you would never be led to believe that your family was perfect, because it's just not true. And we're not perfect here, but we're striving to follow Christ and hopefully have the humility to admit where we've erred. All right. So our practices in our community should reflect our greatest treasure. And I'm talking to those who are Christ followers, which is Him. Like, our greatest treasure can't be our kids. Our greatest treasure can't be our spouses. Our greatest treasures can't be ourselves. It can't be our jobs. It can't be anything else under the sun. It has to be Him. It can't be a principle. It has to be Him. And so basically what God is doing is showing us through the person and work of Christ that He's worthy of our worship. And what the covenant community is meant to do is to shape that, to keep us pointed in the right direction. I am so thankful for the church, because it has confronted me when I needed to be confronted, and it has spoke the truth in love when I needed to hear it. And I didn't always want to hear it, but I needed to hear it. All right. These characteristics should manifest among us because they're reflective of Christ. And that's what we don't want to hinder people from coming to Christ by not acting Christ-like. Right? And that doesn't just mean when we gather here in recovery. That means in our homes, in our offices, when we're driving down the road, when we're getting our hair cut, when we're at the gas station, in the grocery store line. We tend to compartmentalize Him, but He wants to invade every part of our lives. And just to say, this over here is sacred and this is mine over here. It's all His. I get into a really dangerous place whenever I think things like, this is my house. And because it's my house, I can do what I want. Or this is my time. And because it's my time, I get to do what I want. And leave the lordship of Christ in those places. No, my house is something given to me by God to be a good steward of. My children, my wife, the community that He's given me, the barber that He's given me, the grocery store that He's, the car, it's all from Him. And he wants me to be, he is entrusting those things to me, not believe, he already knows the ways that I'm going to blow it, but there is a responsibility that goes along with that. All right, so these characteristics should manifest among us. Let's look at Matthew chapter 18. So Jesus is leaving his hometown, and so this is like, in my mind, his parting words. Like, what do you want to leave them with? And it says, at that time, the disciples, and so I believe when you read the scriptures, and I've kind of highlighted it tonight, that Christ's covenant community is made up of disciples of Christ. Christ followers. And so these are those who are following Christ, came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, backstory. This is not a friendly conversation. This is conflict. Is there conflict? You see any conflict around you? When was the last time you got into conflict with somebody? If it was over a week, you're doing way better than me, because I think mine was probably bridging that earlier today. Not with my barber, but probably someone much more intimate with me. All right. And so in conflict, what they're doing is, in this conflict, that there's like a boasting. Think about when you're in conflict. You're basically, when it's what I would say toxic conflict, you are looking at the person, other person, making judgments about the other person, looking down on the person and telling them basically that they ought to be more like you. You tell them all the ways that you're doing it right, right? Like, this is the way we do it. It's not pointing people to Christ. And so there's boasting, there's pride, and pride is going to be what the sin of pride is going to be what undercuts all of these characteristics. Okay? So in calling to him a child, this is Jesus calls a child to him, and then he puts him in the midst of them. Here's a child. And this is what he says. Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. He changes the conversation. He's like, you've got a faulty foundation. If you think that you can get into the kingdom by being in your own greatness, like, in other words, they've left the gospel. They've left the foundation of Christ. Here's the thing. Everything that a child has been given to him. Right? So it'd be like, you know, a kid having a toy and seeing somebody else's toy and going, look, my toy's better than yours. I'm greater than you are because look at my toy. Like, every gift you have has been given to you by God. And I know some of you are out there like, I earned this. Not in the kingdom. And not a child. Everything a child has been given to. So what does he have to boast in? Nothing. Like, the picture of this for me is, and I'm going to do it again, so I need to speed it up. The picture of this for me is, several years ago in the Super Bowl, I used to be able to tell you the names of the teams. It's probably better that I don't remember. Maybe I'll just mention a first name because it might have been a Giants. I don't even know when the Giants were in the Super Bowl, but I think his name was Plexico or something like that. Okay, so. And God forgive me if I got the name wrong, but I shouldn't have probably said it. But anyway, so disregard the name. But there was a guy who caught a pass in the Super Bowl, and then he ran out to the middle of the field, and he did this. Do you know what that's called? A glory thief. Like, who makes you 6'7"? Who makes you be able to leap like a gazelle? God. And we're all glory thieves. I mean, I was living for my name. I was living to win. And that's what's happening here. They're trying to win the argument. And every time we argue in a toxic way, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to win. Listen, we already have won in Christ. We are fighting from a position of victory. That means I can offer something to you and you don't have to receive it. I don't need you to agree with me. It doesn't make it any less true if it comes from God. So argue with him. Don't argue. Okay. Truly I say to you, unless you turn, that means repent. This is what that man in the treatment center said to me. He said, if you will leave the life that you've known, the pursuits that you've known in terms of your own greatness, and follow me. And Jesus is going to show us what greatness looks like. It's becoming like a servant. Did you know it's actually true? It takes two to tango. It takes two to tango. And what happens? There's escalation. How do I know? Because I'm guilty. We escalate. We get louder. We withdraw or whatever. We don't stand in the truth. We have a hard time doing that, trusting God in the midst of that and not needing somebody to agree with us. God doesn't need us beating each other up, because that's not going to be the way that we win people. Unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. But whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So what do we know about this child? Not a whole lot. I mean, I can flip back in my Bible and I'm like, what? Is there some missing information here? Do you know what I can see in the text? He responds to the call of God, Jesus is God, with a yes. He doesn't push back. He doesn't resist. He says, come to me, and then he places him over here, and he's like willing to go wherever he tells him to go. He's not asking why. And so humble obedience to the word of God is a mark of humility. And that's why Jesus was the greatest, because he humbled himself to the word of God, even unto death. So we said, it can't be a principle that we're living for. So if we're living for safety, can we be a Christ follower in all situations? No. Why? Because our God is safety. Jesus did not pursue safety. Safety is not a bad thing. I'm not going the other extreme. I don't think we should seek out opportunities to be wounded. That would be foolishness. But what it means is that in this context, if somebody dies to themselves, there's nobody to fight with. It's pride. Now, we just spent 20 minutes talking about conflict in a 30-minute message, so I'll keep moving. Whoever receives one such child, what such child? The one who comes humbly. So who do we receive? Those who come in pushing an agenda on the church, trying to bring their dysfunction and imposing it on other people? No. Those that come in to try to prey on sheep? No. Those are called wolves. Those that just want to suck the life out of the church? No. Those who are coming because they're curious and they've got questions, and they need direction. They're, in some ways, I mean, we can find ourselves lost or strayed, and so we say we're a ministry to the weak, the wounded, the strayed, the lost, the addicted, the afflicted, the abused, and the confused. Those that are honestly looking for help. So, and it says, whoever receives one such child who's coming humbly in my name receives me. In other words, we welcome Christ when we welcome the broken. Like, part of the reason why I think churches die is because they stop receiving broken people. I think that there are two things that hinder sinners from coming to the church, which is why I think these counterfeits have been established. It didn't happen in a vacuum. It's because of dysfunction in the church. It's part of why I think AA was created. Number one, because there was ignorance in the church. Like, somehow didn't understand how the gospel could be applied in something like alcoholism. And so what they did is they sent them to the bottom basement of a church where at least they were welcomed. Now, we're going to say that we want to welcome and receive but not mislead. And so to the degree to which those counterfeits do not lead to Christ, then there's a misleading and a short-sightedness in terms of the fullness of what the kingdom offers. Even though in many of those groups, they pray the Lord's Prayer, but they, not all of those members bow a knee to Christ. And so it becomes very, it's vague, pluralistic spirituality. In other words, it's trying to, all these spiritualities trying to exist in the same place. And it just doesn't work. Because everybody's trying to lead somebody a different place. And what we believe is that freedom doesn't come through working steps. Freedom comes from Christ. And then we could say the same thing about the secular counseling movement. I think it happened because there was a vacuum in the church, that there wasn't good biblical counseling resources. And so, yeah, there was, you know, in the 1950s, it just exploded in all these new thoughts because, yeah, there was a gospel, what I would call a gospel famine in the church. Now there are wonderful resources. Like, if you're in need of biblical counsel, there are thousands and thousands of books out there that are great resources. There's no lacking of resources anymore. And one of the things that I would hope here as a community is that this is not all that you're looking for in terms of resourcing, just spending this 1 or 2 hours, like that you would be intentional and active in pursuing health through gospel-centered resources. All right. The second is self-righteousness. There is nothing that will keep a sinner from coming into a community than any air of self-righteousness. And what that posture is thinking that you're not like the addict. I'm different then. Can I just say, no, you're not. You're no different. At the core level, and we teach this in steps, we have the same heart problem that the addict has. And so we don't just have groups for addiction. We have groups for all the different manifestations of, not all, many of the different manifestations of sin. Because if you're a sinner, there's a manifestation of that in your life that you're a slave to. And that apart from Christ, you can't escape. All right. Again, hard, true, offered in love, the wounds of a friend, not meant to wound you in a way that is harmful. It might hurt our pride, but maybe it will lead you to a good place. All right. Whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fashioned around his neck and he be drowned into the depth of the sea. So, first of all, we want to receive but not mislead. Where we're trying to lead you is to Christ. We're not trying to be Christ. We're trying to lead you to Christ. We are trying to be a reflection of him to point you to him. But it says here that part of, and so we can see the characteristic of the mercy of God. He receives mercifully sinners. He came to save sinners. That's why he came into the world. He said the well he did not come to save. Why? Because they don't think they need a healer. But for those who understand their brokenness, he's come to save. But whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fashioned around his neck. And so there is necessarily, God is patient, he is kind, he is long-suffering, but he contends against injustice. Injustice. And so the church should contend against injustice, which is sin. It's rebellion against God, and then it affects other people. Sometimes we think our sin only affects us, but that's just because our eyes haven't been opened to the magnitude. Like Adam, all he did, Adam and Eve, all they did was eat of the fruit. What happened? The whole creation unraveled. Everything that they were responsible for. And that's a whole nother talk. All right. Sound doctrine. I'm going to read this. We are going to, so Matthew 18:6 says that the gospel is liberating for all who realize their need and receive it. The message does not lead to either legalism or licentiousness. I don't know what your household was like. I don't know if it was permissive parenting or if it was more authoritarian type, where like we have rules, but either one of those leads to dysfunction. Just anything goes, then what you have is chaos. There's no boundaries, there's no discipline. And then there's those legalistic homes that don't give you the choice. So even with my son, I'm like, son, you have a choice. You can either you get to decide whether or not you want to do what I'm asking you or not. Here's the consequence for this, and here's, so you decide. And we have to teach our kids, not just by taking their, to make age-appropriate decisions. And so, in some ways, this community helps us to decide what it is that we're going to choose. In other words, if I come in to the church holding my sin and my Savior, at some point I've got to decide which one I'm going to hold on to. Am I going to cling to him or am I going to cling to it? And we're to be helpful. Why? Because sin messes everything up, right? All right. We're called to be countercultural. In other words, our goals, aspirations. Matthew 18:7 says that we should woe to the world for temptations to sin. Our goals, aspirations, and values should be different from those in the world. God will even use the temptations of the world to help see, to draw out areas of us that he already sees in our hearts that we wouldn't know is there unless that testing came. He's purifying us. We are to deal radically with sin. So what does the world do with sin? They either boast in it, they take pride in it, or they cover it. We confess it. We drag it out into the light so it can be put to death. We bring it to Christ. All right. So the ongoing ethic of repentance should be evident in our community. So this is about personal discipline that can also be looked at as discipline within the church. So see to it that you, woe to the temptations come. If your hand or your foot cause you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. That's pretty radical, right? Okay, so we're to deal radically with sin. It's better for you to enter life. So that could be in a personal context, or did you know that the body of Christ, like that's one of the ways that the community is described as a body. It's better to cut off the hand than for the whole, because it affects the whole community. So in our personal discipline, but if we're not good in our personal discipline in terms of repentance, then it begins to infect other people. So here's what you're supposed to do. It says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. So God cares about his children. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who's in heaven. What do you think if a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray? Does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? Now, so the church should pursue in love, because God cares, straying sheep, his children that are headed down a wrong path. And then he gives us a process of how to do that. And when he finds it, there's a celebration. Like when somebody returns to the Lord, when they let go of their sin and cling to him, there's a celebration, because that's how we win, is in him, not in sin. And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it, over the 99 that never went astray. So people are like, well, why is this person calling me? Well, we're probably a little, if we're in sin, we're probably a little concerned, like a little paranoid anyway. Hopefully you say, God, wow, this is God intervening in my life because he cares. All right. So then it says that, because what's the reason? God doesn't want any of us to perish. Then it says, if your brother, so the family of God is not just an institution, it's a family. And I'm thankful for the family of God, because there are members of my family of origin, which I will likely never see again. Because their faith was not in Christ. When I said goodbye to them, I said goodbye to them. So it's not that I just lost that, but I gained an eternal family. But this is specifically talking about a brother. So do you know that we do not have the same expectations for an unbeliever that we would for a believer? The Bible tells the church not to judge outsiders. Why? Because that's what sinners do. Like, but sin in the body is meant to be, and when there's fighting and conflict, that's an opportunity to root out sin and for us to be sanctified. Why? Because then we start bumping into each other. Our sin starts to infect other people. And it's saying, if you're sinned against, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So there's an accountability. But sometimes those relationships are so familiar that we don't listen. Like, I've heard this 1,000 times. Does it say keep beating your head against a wall? No, you're a witness, and now you come with other people who can witness. So you bring somebody else into it so that they can say, hey, here's what you need to hear in keeping with your heart, how you're not being Christ-like in this situation, how you're not reflecting God, and here's how you're not reflecting God. The call for each of you is to repent, just like Jesus did. He said, unless you turn the two that are in conflict. And then it says that every charge may be established by two or three witnesses. It's not good enough just to have one witness. We can't make, you can make an allegation and you may be a witness, but that needs to be confirmed before we move to the furthest elements of discipline. And again, if you were raised in a house with discipline, that wasn't stewarded well, unloving, then you may despise discipline, and you may despise discipline anyway because we're sinful, but we don't like people telling us what to do. But we'll run to being permissive and thinking that no discipline is good, and back and forth, and the pendulum swings. Instead of saying, no, God disciplines those he loves, and nobody likes it in the moment. But it says, if he refuses to listen to them, in other words, there's now witnesses to his unwillingness to turn, her unwillingness to turn, to tell it to the church, and if he doesn't listen to the church, so you see the circles are widening. So we try to keep it personal, just between me and you, but if you don't listen, then we grow. And again, this is not for those of you who are not believers. If you're saying I'm not a born again, then you don't have the same accountability. If you're saying I'm a born again believer, then God has deposited in you a way to trust him through faith and to live by the Spirit. And to say, when I'm not living by the Spirit, I want to own that. I want to be accountable for that because I want to keep going in the right direction. So if we worship God, the one true God, then we're going to want to put to death sin. And this is a safe place to do that. It's a welcoming place for people to struggle, learn how to struggle well, to be able to be honest about where you're falling short, which is different than the high-handed rebellion of, I've been through this process, I will not listen to anyone, even though I know what the Word of God says, I'm a mature believer, and I will not listen. Then you cannot take communion, and you cannot be a member of a church, because the Bible tells us, this is Jesus, treat them in keeping with their choice. You choose what God you want to serve. You choose, and then treat that person in keeping. That's what communion is each week. It's a coming home to Christ. It's like a reminder. We preach a message of the gospel. We see how wonderful and beautiful Jesus is, and then we're like, wherever we've come from that week, we're like, okay, we have unity here in Christ because we're renouncing our sin, and we're positioning our, and now we have communion with God and communion with one another. Let me pray. Lord, we could go on and on. I wish we had another 25 minutes, but we don't. And so I pray, Lord, that you would just take this, and if there's any questions in terms of what I have said, I pray that we would look to your scriptures and study that. And if there's any error in what's been taught, I pray that this part of this community would be to reconcile that so that we teach it rightly, because we don't want to mishandle the Word of God. And so I pray more than anything tonight is that we would see the motivation of this is your love for us, that you care and that you want to rescue us from our sin. You did not come to leave us in our sin. So it's a place to be where it's okay not to be okay, but it's not okay to stay there because you have provided a way out through your Son. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.